one day. Thank you, Cody. I like the fact you don't talk as much as Brother Jake. It gives me more time to preach. I love it. We might just fire Brother Jake tonight and bring you on there, Cody. No, I'm just playing. But I enjoyed that today. As we entered into his presence, that's right out of the scripture. Psalm 100 says we're to enter into his gates with thanksgiving and to his courts with praise. We're to be thankful unto him and bless his name, for the Lord is what? Good. And his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. As you know, this year I've been preaching a series of sermons on living above the level of mediocrity. God never intended his children to live mediocre. He never intended you to be a part-time Christian or to be a secret service Christian. You know, like the Secret Service, that little badge says, oh, I'm the Secret Service. No one's supposed to know about it, but I just want to let you know. I want you to know that when you're a believer, you're going to make known the goodness of God. You're going to let other people know that Jesus is in your life. Amen? I guarantee you, you look at first-time dads, whenever they have that new baby, they just take that baby home and they don't say anything to anybody. They don't say anything to their family. They don't put any announcements on Facebook or Instagram or any of that. They just keep it to themselves. Now, how many of you believe that? Oh, they get on everything. I mean, they get to going on everything, and they say, this is the GOAT, the greatest of all time, baby. Apparently, y'all haven't heard that term before. But they'll let everybody know about a new baby. But why, as we as Christians, keep our faith to ourselves? Why don't we let everybody know that Jesus is in our life? Now, I don't mean you need to take your Bible around thumping people on the heads. But I do believe that we ought to let people know that Jesus is real. That he's in our life. That he is good. That they do cut my hair just a couple of weeks ago. I began to talk with her, and she began to share with me about her life. She goes to Cleburne Bible Church at Cleburne, good church over there. And we began to talk, and I began to share with her about my pilgrimage of my faith, how God had been with me through a lot of different things. And we were able to testify together of the goodness of God. Let me tell you what, when God's done something for you, you can't hold it to yourself. You got to let somebody know what the Lord has done for you. Excuse me. God never intended us to live in mediocrity, but he intended us to live in victory. Amen? Remember that verse we looked at in 1 Corinthians 15:57? But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are to walk in victory. We have seen that every one of us in this place are in one of three places. Either you're in Egypt. By the way, the children of Israel were in Egypt. What were they in? They were in bondage because they had to make more bricks and they were given less straw. They had to make more bricks. They were in bondage to Pharaoh. And that's like some people who have never come to Christ. Let me tell you what. You're in bondage to your sin. You're in bondage to self. You're in bondage to Satan. And Ephesians 2 tells us about that. But God, I love Ephesians 2, 5, 4 and 5 right in there. It says, but God, who was rich in his love, we showed his mercy towards us. Let me tell you what. The but God made all the difference. Amen. That's what our life used to be. Now, by the way, if you're in Egypt, you don't have to stay there. God will deliver you out of Egypt, and he'll bring you over the Red Sea. But the children of Israel then went to the wilderness. They were right on the brink of Canaan land, the land that God had promised to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. They were right on the edge of the promised land, but they sent in 12 spies, and they believed the majority report. 10 said, we cannot take the land. It's full of giants. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. And the Bible says because of their unbelief, God says, okay, just back out. I'm going to let this generation go back in the wilderness, wander around for 40 years until that generation dies out. And then I'm going to raise up a new leader, and his name would be Joshua. One of the two spies, Joshua and Caleb, that said, hey, if God's given us the land, let's take it at once. Let's don't delay another minute. You know what? I love that about Joshua and Caleb, because I believe that's how every church should be. Amen? If God's given us the victory, if he's given us the land, we need to go for it. We need to be what God wants us to be. God has given us the land. He's given us good news clubs that we're able to go into schools and actually teach Bible stories to children. And what a wonderful privilege that is. We have a young man here today, Wyatt, that goes to one of our good news clubs. They're Staples Elementary. And we're so glad he's with us today. And I'll tell you what, God is working. He says he loves our good news clubs, by the way. And God is working in that. But we stepped out by faith, and we stepped out doing one, and then we're doing two, and then we're going to do three. And by the way, I believe next fall, God wants us to do four. Okay, boy, I'm all going here. I'm cheering us on. Some of you are not sure about it, but it's going to take more workers. It's going to take more people to go into the field to work. We're going to have to roll up our sleeves and do what God's called us to do. But I'm going to tell you what, God is blessing. He blessed us through our basketball ministry. He's blessed us through as we gave out school supplies to over 500 children. And by the way, that's right around the corner. August will be here before we know it. And now we need to start bringing children's clothes. Parents, don't give those to Goodwill, even though Goodwill could use them. Bring them here to the church, because we'll have all these children and their parents coming through, and they could use some good clothes, okay? They could use some good shoes. And we give every child a backpack. We give them shoes. We give them food. We give them clothes. And I think this year we're even working on doing some haircuts. And we're going to be doing more stuff this year. Praise God for that. But we got to take the land, folks. It's not the time to shrink back in disbelief. But some people are in the wilderness. And by the way, the wilderness is where you just wander around, never accomplishing anything. You live in discouragement and despair, and you have an unfruitful Christian life. You haven't found that peace. You haven't found that joy. You know it's real, but you haven't found it. You keep struggling in the wilderness. Listen, God has given us the promised land, and it's time for us to go at once and take it. Every believer must go into the promised land. It's the land of fullness of the Spirit. It's the land of walking in the victory. But you remember, God raised up a new leader, Joshua. In Joshua chapter 1, he tells him, I will not fail with you. I will be with you wherever you go. I'll be with you. And then they come back after those 40 years. They come back to Canaan, and they come back to the Jordan River, and God gave them a plan. We looked at that plan in Joshua chapter 3, because remember, God says, you're to be obedient to my command. They were to follow the priest who carried the ark of the covenant. They were to keep their eyes on the ark, which represented the power, the presence, the direction of God. And as they kept their eyes on the ark, as soon as the priest hit the water with their first foot, God parted the Jordan, just like he parted the Red Sea. They went over on dry land, and God brought them to victory. We must be willing to sanctify ourselves. We must keep our eyes on the Lord. We must depend on the power of God. And they went into the land. The last two Sundays, we've been looking. What did they do when they were down there in the Jordan? God says, I want you to get 12 stones. These weren't just little bitty rocks, by the way. These were stones. They had to carry them on their shoulder. 12 stones, one for each of the 12 tribes. And I want you to go and I want you to build a memorial. They built that memorial at Gilgal, the place of worship. And they were, every time their children saw those stones, and they say, what means these stones? You're to tell them, the Lord said, This is the time we crossed over the Jordan. This is the time that God was faithful to us. This is the time that God did wonderful things. Remember, we looked at those 12 stones. We looked at the presence of God, the power of God, the provision of God, the all-knowing God, the protection of God, the grace of God, the guidance of God, the love of God, the word of God, the faith that overcomes, the healing of God, and thanksgiving. Those 12 stones. By the way, I'm going to have my secretary type those up, and I hope to get those out to you that you can reflect upon those. But the children of God are having victory after victory after victory. Even they come to Jericho, that wall city. Those walls were 60 foot high, 30 feet wide. They had chariot races on these walls. And God told them how to win the victory again. God says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to march around that city one time a day for the first 6 days. And on the seventh day, I want you to march around seven times. I want you to shout when I tell you shout. Remember, he told them, don't speak a word. Because if they had spoke a word, there had been a committee formed somewhere. They had to be Baptist. There had been a committee formed, and they would have said, we're the committee, the bucket committee. We don't believe what we're doing is right. We're going to throw the bucket on water on the fire that God's doing. Every church has a bucket committee, by the way. Those that judge and try to figure out the armchair quarterbacks. But I'm going to tell you what, God has given us the victory. But God gave them the victory. They did exactly what God said. Again, the walls of Jericho fell down flat. But this is one God thing God told them. He says, I'm going to give you the victory, but you cannot take any of the spoils. All that will belong to me. You're going to get the victory, but I will take the spoils. If you have a copy of the scripture, I want you to go to Joshua chapter 7, and we're going to look this morning about how we overcome setbacks. How do we overcome setbacks in our personal lives? How do we overcome setbacks in our marriages? How do we overcome setbacks in our finances? How can we be overcomers? The children of God, remember, up to this point, victory, 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 victory. I mean, that's all they knew was victory. Why? Because they had always heard the voice of God, and they followed that voice. They were obedient, and they followed God's plan. But look at chapter 7, verse 1. But, and when you see the word but in the Bible, it means there's going to be a contrast. But the children of Israel committed a sin or trespass in the accursed thing, the thing that belonged to God. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. Whoa. Up to this point, victory after victory after victory, but what happened? One man decided on his own that he was going to take some of the spoils of the victory. He committed sin, and that sin brought defeat to God's people. But they committed sin. And by the way, notice it says here, Israel committed sin. Didn't say Achan right here. They're going to identify Achan later on in the passage. But Israel, see, whenever God looks on us as the body of Christ, he sees us all as one, folks. And listen to me very carefully. I want you to hear this point. One person in the body can hurt the whole body. One sin in the body can hurt all of the sin. One sin in a family can hurt all the family. In fact, the Bible says our sins will be upon our father's children, upon their father's father's children. That's how serious sin is. Now, I know today we like to call it a mistake. We like to call it a problem. But God calls it sin, and he calls it wrong. Can you imagine what happened? Achan, as he's identified later on, as they went to bed that night, he thought about when they won the victory at Jericho and they were routing the city, he noticed probably some very expensive things. And in the dead of the night, I believe, as everybody else was sleeping, Achan got out of his tent. He went back to Jericho, which was a little bit of ways. And he went to some of those nice shops there in Jericho, and he found a Babylonian garment, a beautiful garment. It looked so wonderful and good. Have you ever noticed, folks, how the world presents sin? Amen? It presents sin. It always says, hey, look at these people. They're having a wonderful time as they're drinking and carrying on. But it doesn't show you the drunk down in the middle of the street, not able to walk. It presents sin as something that is beautiful and wonderful. The Bible says he took that Babylonian garment and then he found some silver. In fact, the Bible tells us there was, look with me, I want you to see this, in verse 21. He says, when I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment and 200 shekels of silver. By the way, 200 shekels was about 5 pounds. Now, silver is fluctuating today. I've seen it up to about $17 an ounce. In today's price, that silver would probably be worth about $1,440. Now, I don't know about you. To me, that's a lot of money. Amen? $1,440. And then he took what? 50 shekels of gold. That is equivalent to 20 ounces of gold. And gold is right now at about, well, it fluctuates all the time. But it's been as high as $1,300 an ounce. You know how much that was? Brother Don probably already has this figured out. $26,000. So he gets about $26,000 of gold. He gets about $1,440 of silver. He gets a Babylonian garment that's beautiful and wonderful. And he takes it back in the dead of night. He goes into his tent. He gets some kind of spade or shovel, whatever they had. He dug a hole and he buried it in his tent. Now here's the problem. You cannot keep things from God. You can bury it 10 feet deep. That doesn't keep it from God. God sees and knows all. One sin brought a great setback. Because if you look here, the children of God are going to go up against the men of Ai, and the men of Ai were just a small group. In fact, most commentaries will tell you there was probably about 12,000 men of Ai, okay? They went up against a small group. And what happened? They got defeated. 36 Israelites lost their life. Think about that. And they ran for their life. The first time Israel had just said, hey, we're defeated. We're going to run from the enemy. They had never run from the enemy to this point. They had run to the enemy. But they ran from the enemy. See, one person's disobedience can cause great harm. Abraham's disobedience almost cost him his wife. You remember that? In Genesis 12, where he said, hey, Don't tell them you're my wife. Tell them you're my sister. Hello? And guess what? Some of those guys had an eye on her. And thank God he protected her. Amen? Because Abraham sinned. He was trying to be deceptive. Abraham sinned. Do you remember David when he disobeyed God in numbering the people when he wasn't supposed to number the people? What happened there in Samuel? 2 Samuel 24. God brought defeat among God's people and he gave him a choice. What are you going to take? Are you going to take my vengeance? Are you going to take the pestilence or something else? He says, I'll take yours. And guess what happened? 70,000 people lost their life because David committed the sin of numbering the people. David also committed the sin of when he saw Bathsheba bathing. He should have been out on the battlefront. But see, I'm trying to show you folks how sin brings disdain, how sin brings defeat. He should have been on the battlefront, but he sins for her. He sleeps with her. She gets pregnant. And so he has a problem, and he says, oh, I got to cover up my sin, just like Achan tried to cover his sin. He said, I'm going to have her husband come home from the battlefield, and I'm going to say, hey, go spend the night with your wife. He thought he could cover that. He says, how could I go spend the night with my wife when all my other fellow soldiers are out there in the battle? Plan A didn't work. So finally he had to go to Plan B, and Plan B was to have Uriah killed. And he says, when you get up there to the battle, I want you to pull the soldiers back. And when he pulled them back, Uriah was killed. And David went, boy, I got rid of that thing. But guess what? He didn't. As a result of his sin, listen to me, that baby died. Not only did that baby die, God brought defeat to David. David won victory after victory after victory again. But because of his sin, it brought defeat to the children of Israel. And it brought David down low. That's the reason he wrote Psalm 32 and Psalm 51. They are confessional psalms where he confesses his sin before God. See, folks, what I'm trying to say today, sin is serious. It is high time we recognize that. Our sin not only affects us, it affects those around us. Fathers, your sin will affect your wife and your children. We're the spiritual leaders of our home. That's the reason we got to keep ourselves pure and holy. Now, how do we deal with setbacks like this? Well, first of all, we got to understand, here's the first point, you got to understand the source of the setback, okay? What was the source of the setback? Well, first of all, they had self-reliance. They forgot that God had defeated Jericho, and they rested on yesterday's victories, and they thought they could win the victory. Because this is what they say. Joshua again sent spies like he had done before. Verse 2, he sent up spies to spy out Ai. And they come back, and what do they say? They return to Joshua, verse 3, and they said, let us not all the people go up, but let us about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people labor thither, for they are but few. So they just sent 3,000 men. What happened? They got proud. They said, hey, look at us. We've won victory after victory. Self-reliance will always bring defeat. Listen, God is the one who blesses us. He's the one that wins our victories. 2 Chronicles 20 says, the battle is not ours, but it's God's. And what we got to understand is we got to do what God says. We got to follow his plan, and we must not depend on self-reliance. Secondly, the cause was self-confidence. Oh, they spied out the land, and they saw from their perspective that Ai was a small group. You know, up to this point, follow me here, up to this point, God had always said, here's the plan I want you to follow. It said, and the Lord said. Guess what? You don't find "and the Lord said" in here, folks. Because the Lord didn't give them a plan because they didn't ask him for a plan. And prayed about it. They went out on their own. They had self-reliance. They had self-confidence. And 36 Israelites lost their life. Watch out. In the time of victory, listen to me. I want you to hear this. In the time of victory, the devil is always waiting around the corner to pitch his plan. God's been blessing our church. And I give us warning this morning that we should not take that for granted. That we should always give the glory to God. And we should always point people to Jesus. It isn't about us. Don't leave this place and say, hey, that's a great church. That's a great music program. That's a great pastor. That's a great this, great that. You ought to leave this church and say, hey, we have a great God. And because of God, he's blessing us. God is the one who has added to our church. Since the first year, close to 25 people. And folks, that's God. But we must not have self-confidence. Thirdly, not only did they have self-reliance, self-confidence, the third thing that the cause was their self-centeredness. Achan, look with me in verse 20 and 21. Go back there. Wish I had time to go every verse because there's some strong stuff here. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord, God of Israel, and thus have I done. Notice what he says. These should sound familiar, these words. It's exactly what you find in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. And I saw, and I took, no, I coveted them. You see that? I saw in the last part of verse 21, I coveted them and I took them and I hid them in the tent and the silver under it. You see that? What was his problem? He said, I. By the way, if you're always saying I, you're in trouble. Because that's exactly what the devil said in Isaiah 14 in Ezekiel 28, he kept saying, I will ascend up into heaven and I will be like the Most High. Guess what? God sent the praise leader of heaven out of heaven along with a bunch of other angels. They were kicked out of heaven. Why? Because of pride, folks. That's what will do it to us. See, you and I, just seeing isn't sin. Temptation isn't sin. It's when you covet, when you pause, and you have to make a split-second decision. Am I going to enter into sin, or am I going to say no? And by the way, listen to me. I've said this before. You got to be willing to say no before you say no. Hello? You got to say no before you say no, because a lot of us say, well, I think I'll decide when that time comes. Well, if you wait till that time comes, you're in trouble. Because David waited till that time came. He saw that beautiful woman bathing. He coveted her, and he took her. That's the act of sin. And I believe he committed this at night. That's the sources of our setbacks. Now look at, secondly, the side effects of our setbacks quickly. By the way, boy, I'll tell you what, I love it this morning. I didn't move my watch back. So I got 10 to 11. I still got an hour and 10 minutes to preach. Wasn't that the smartest thing I've ever done? I can tell you are loving it out there. Not. But notice the side effects. First of all, it brings defeat. Verse 5, in the men of Ai, this small group, killed 36 Israelites, and they chased them And they ran for their very life. It brought defeat. Not only did it bring defeat, it brought discouragement. Because notice what it says. And the Bible says that Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening time. And he and the elders of Israel and put dust on their head. And Joshua said, "Alas, O God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over the Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites and to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. We should have just stayed in the wilderness." Boy, isn't that bad thinking? That's what happens when the devil gets hold. O Israel, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before the enemy? And then notice what it says here. For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and shall envision, they shall see us round and cut off our name from the earth. And what will they do with thy great name? Not only did it bring defeat, it brought discouragement. It says our hearts melted, folks. Verse 5 tells us that, the last part of verse 5. Our hearts melted and we became as water. Folks, that's what happens. It brought defeat. That's the side effect. It brought discouragement. It brought doubt. God, did we really need to come over here in Canaan? We could have stayed in the wilderness wandering around. And then it brought dishonor. You see what it says? Oh, this is the most important one. Look at it. And what will they do unto thy great name? Folks, the name of God is at stake in the kingdom. When we sin, we hurt the kingdom. We hurt the church. We hurt the God's reputation. Listen to me. Oh, I've had people tell me before, you know what? The reason I don't come to church is there's a bunch of hypocrites down there. I want to say, well, we always have room for one more. Some of y'all even caught that one this morning. I didn't think y'all would catch that. But let's don't be too hard on Achan. Just a minute. Now we're coming down to home. Listen to it. Let's don't be too hard on Achan. How many things that belong to God have we taken? How about his glory? We should never, ever, ever take his glory. The Bible says, whether you eat or whether you drink or whatsoever you should do, do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. It's not for our glory, it's for his glory. If you've taken his glory, you've taken of the accursed thing. How about his time? There's people in church take God's time. They take Sunday afternoon, Sunday night. They don't come back on Sunday night because they say, well, this is my time to rest. This is my time to rest. God never said this was your day. He said it was his day. Amen? There was a time in the church, in my early ministry, that the church had just as many people on Sunday nights as we had on Sunday morning. And by the way, we're one of the few churches in this area still have Sunday night church. Most churches have given it up. Lord help us. How about his money? Have you taken God's money that belonged to him? By the way, he's giving you 90%. He only asks you for 10% back. A tithe. Malachi 3 says, have you robbed God? No, we haven't robbed God. Well, you've robbed him in your tithes and offerings. How about your talent? Has God given you ability to do something and you're sitting on that talent and you're not doing it? I'm still convinced there's more people that ought to be up here in the choir. Because I've heard some of y'all sing. You sing a whole lot better than the pastor. But in heaven, that's going to change. In heaven, every pastor is going to be able to sing. Even Brother Ricky. Candace is down there saying, no, it won't, Brother Jerry. That won't work. That won't work. No, no. Okay, we'll go on from there. Where there is sin in the camp, just one, God will and can bring defeat, discouragement. It will dishonor God, folks. Think quickly. Let's look at the solutions to our setbacks, okay? First of all, the first step to solutions to your setback is conviction. You got to be convicted. And thank God they were convicted. They get on their faces before God. They cry out to God, but remember what God said? Look at verse 10. Very interesting. And the Lord said to Joshua, get thee up. You don't need to be on your face. What you need to do is you need to understand that Israel has sinned, verse 11. They transgress my covenant, which I've commanded thee. For they have taken the accursed thing and have stolen and dissembled also. And they have put it even among their own stuff. There's got to be conviction, folks. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but they turned their back to their enemies. Verse 12. Because they were accursed, neither will I be with you anymore, except you destroy the accursed from among you. He says, I'm not going to be with you. I'm not going to go up to one more battle with you. I'm not going to help you win one more victory until you deal with sin. And the first step to dealing with sin is conviction. I kind of think it's interesting because a lot of us say, well, yeah, I know about that guy over there. He's a big sinner. I'm not half the sinner he is. Well, see, what you need to understand is you don't need to compare yourself to Mr. or Mrs. Somebody or nobody. You need to compare yourself next to Holy God. And when you say yourself next to Holy God, you're going to say with Isaiah of old, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the Lord of glory. Conviction. Secondly, we must consecrate ourselves. Verse 13, look at it. Up, sanctify the people and say, sanctify yourselves again tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, there is a cursed thing in the midst of thee. O Israel, thou cannot stand before thine enemies until you take away the accursed thing. You got to deal with it. Don't candy coat it. You know, it's interesting today. We call what sin, we don't call it sin anymore. Well, you know, it's all right for people to live together. You know, it isn't too bad. That isn't what God says. God says you need to be married. God says you need to make a commitment to Him. That's what the Bible says. And we must not candy coat it. We need to quit justifying it. We need to quit living in disobedience and defiance. We got to consecrate ourselves. Thirdly, we got to obey God's plan. God gave him a plan. What did he say? He says, I want you to go and pass through all the people. And God was going to show Joshua who it was. And sure enough, he came to the tent of Achan. Verse 18 and following. Excuse me. And Joshua said to Achan, verse 19, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to God, the Lord God of Israel. Make confession unto him. And tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. Thank God Achan did the right thing. He said, I've sinned. Notice what he says, though. I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. When are we going to come to understand that our sin is against God, folks? And it has effects. There are, when we sin, there's consequences to our sins. Then there's confession. He said, I saw, I coveted, I hid. And then notice how God deals with sin. Don't miss it. Verse 24. And Joshua and all of Israel with him, this is sad verses, but I've got to share them, took Achan the son of Zerah, and the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had, and they brought it to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones. And they burned them with fire. And they stoned them with stones again. And they raised up over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned away the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. Folks, listen to me. Don't miss this. That's how God deals with sin. You say, boy, that's serious stuff. I wouldn't want to be one of his sheep. How about one of his sons? One of his children, they got stoned too. They got burned too. Our sin affects not only us, but those around us. Sin brings defeat. Listen to me. You say, well, that's weird, Brother Jerry. Let me tell you what, that's how God's dealt with sin from the beginning of time. Did he not? How did he deal with sin in the Garden of Eden? There had to be animals that were killed so their skins could be taken to cover the nakedness of Adam and Eve. Here, death had to come in order for God to make it right with them. And let me tell you what, the ultimate sacrifice was Jesus at Calvary. Because, see, your sin and my sin were ugly and they were terrible and they were against God. And Jesus took all of our sins on him at Calvary, praise God. And he died there that we could have forgiveness of our sins. Death had to come in order for life to come. That's how God deals with it. Are you facing a setback today in your personal life, in your family? Maybe there's an area of your life God showed you right. The Holy Spirit's the one that's speaking today, not this pastor. And if God had spoke to you about a sin, I encourage you to deal with it today. Whether that be the sin of a bad attitude or the sin of adultery, or the sin of taking that which doesn't belong to you, or the sin of bitterness. You've carried bitterness with you for years, and the Bible says bitterness defiles many. And whatever it is, you need to give it to God today. Say, God, I want to make it right with you. And let me tell you what, when you make it right, there's joy that comes. For some here today, I invite you to come this morning. You're in Egypt. And you need to come to Jesus to say, I need a Savior. I need a personal relationship with Jesus. That's what being saved is, by the way. It isn't about church membership. It isn't about what church you're a member of or whether you've been baptized. That comes after you're obedient in faith. But let me tell you what, you've got to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And when you have that, there'll be a change. If there was no change, there was no personal relationship. I invite you this morning to take a pastor by the hand. All you need to say is, I need Jesus. And they're going to sit down here on the front pew, and they're going to tell you how you can have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ today. Others here today, God's leading you to join our church and be a part of our fellowship. God brought you here by his divine plan. And as he's brought you here, we ask you to follow God's direction. He'll show you what you need to do. That's His work, not our work. But if God's calling you to church membership, I invite you to come. Maybe you've been saved, you hadn't been baptized. That's the first act of obedience. You need to come today and say, hey, I've been saved, but I haven't been baptized. I need to be obedient in that area. But I really believe the bulk of the invitation today is for us today who've allowed sin to come in our lives. It's bringing defeat to us and our families, even to our church. And today, right where you are, you come to the altar. This altar is always open. And we're here to always pray with you. You need to pray with us. But come make it right today. Either right where you are, make it right. Say,